remains forever. You told us that in Isaiah, and you told us that in 1 Peter, and we believe it. Your word will last forever. And we believe that your word is powerful and sharp and able to cut into our hearts. And as we come before you this morning and we deal with the topic of death and grief and resurrection and believing in you, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It was 27 years ago, last October. This next October will be our 28th anniversary as a church, that we started with six people at Residence Inn just down the road. Right before you get to Wilmot is Residence Inn on the right. That's where we had our very first study with six people. Well, immediately the church began to grow, far beyond anything that we ever expected. And within a couple of months, we were across the street at the Smuggler's Inn, which now has been destroyed and apartments are in its place. But we had a couple of hundred people, and the very first book that I began to teach was the book of John, the book that I've had you guys open up to today. And all of 2 months into it, at 25 years old, the very experienced pastor of 2 months, I taught all of the wisdom that was to be found in John chapter 11. And at the end of the study, I still remember feeling like, you know what, that was a good study. I think I really covered that passage well. I want to tell you now, 27 years later, as I look back at that young guy standing there proclaiming everything that is in the text, that I was clueless. In fact, there were a couple of things that I said that I disagree with. It's all right to disagree with people, but when you disagree with yourself, I don't know how good that is. There's a lot of things over the years that I have kind of changed my mind on as I've grown, as I've learned more of what the scriptures say. And I want to share with you this text again from a brand new perspective in my life, because 3 weeks ago and a day, very tough day for me and a very great day, because my wife went to be with the Lord. And that was tough, but it was also great because my wife went to be with the Lord. She went into the presence of Jesus, and I have gone through the difficulty of a major illness and losing someone that I love and trying to hold my family together and be there with my children as they deal with all of the grief. And through this passage, I hope to share a little bit of insight as to the struggle that I've had and where I have come to. Because I realize that for many of you, we're there last September, just what, 3 months ago in a few days that Lisa was teaching at the women's conference, healthy and strong. And maybe there was some indications that she was beginning to weaken in September, but not much. She did a great job in the study that was there. She did a great job in putting together that last woman's retreat. And who would have ever have known that just 3 months later, she would be on her deathbed and breathing her last breath. Well, this passage opens up, and it starts off in verse 1 by saying, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, him who you love is sick.'" Lazarus was a friend of Jesus during his earthly ministry. Lazarus was not only a friend of Jesus during his earthly ministry, Lazarus was involved in that ministry. Mary and Martha were involved in taking care of Jesus, providing for his physical needs. We could say the cooking and the cleaning and caring for Jesus while he was out doing his ministry. They were part of that in being the team that Jesus had in going out and sharing the gospel. And wherever Jesus went, he touched and healed people. It was part of the sign that he was the Messiah. And so he touched people who were blind and he healed them. He brought paralytics up out of their beds. He even ran into a funeral procession and brought the guy back to life. And now you have someone who Jesus knows during his earthly ministry who is sick. Now we don't know what this sickness is, but we know that the sickness is severe enough that it's going to cause Lazarus's death. He will deteriorate. Friends and family will gather together around his bed. They will try to make him as comfortable as they possibly can. He will get to the place where he is laboring, and then he will breathe out his last breath, most likely with Mary and Martha around him, and he will die, and he is the friend of Jesus, the Messiah. And they will ask the question, if Jesus can heal the sick, why would Lazarus die? And I got to tell you that I've gone through the same thing. It was a year and only 3 months ago, year and 4 months ago, that my wife kind of had chest pains. And I took her to the hospital because I thought that perhaps she was having a heart attack. And they found that she had indigestion, and they kind of took care of that. But they did a CAT scan when we were in the emergency room, and they found something a little bit bigger than a boulder. Remember when you were a kid, you had marbles, you had boulders? So it found something about the size of a boulder in her lung. And they thought, well, this could be something to be concerned about, but it might also be valley fever. If you live in Tucson for 20 years, you're probably going to get valley fever at some point. So they thought, you know, let's send you to a pulmonologist. We went to the pulmonologist, and he said, yeah, could be valley fever, but let's go ahead and get a biopsy, and we'll know. We took a biopsy, and it came back as lung cancer. It's the most aggressive form of cancer that there is. And from there, things went downhill, from bad news to bad news. We did a PET scan, and we found out that it wasn't just something in the lung, but it had also moved to the lymph nodes that were around the lung. And worse yet, we found that there was a spot in her stomach, which was disconnected from that area. If it was just in the area, it would be stage 3. The spot in her stomach made it stage 4, which means that it was in the lymph nodes, which means that it was being carried by the blood, which means that just going in with surgery and removing it would not take care of the issue. We then got some good news, remember? If you guys have been here with us during this time, we found out that she had a marker. We did a genetic test. We did a new biopsy, a new genetic test, or a genetic test that showed that she had a marker for a targeted gene therapy. And she went on this new drug that targeted just this genetic, this GFR genetic aspect. And you remember this time last year, all evidence of the cancer was gone. And we rejoiced in that. And I said to you then, I don't know whether the medicine is working or I don't know whether God has healed her, but I will rejoice that there's no evidence that she has cancer at this point. Now, I'm thankful for that. We had prayed together that God would give her more years. We had done that many times over the last year. God gave her another year, and she was strong during the first part of that year. She was strong enough, as I said, to go to Hawaii with me. She worked out 3 times a week for the first 6 months. She went to Hawaii with me, ran up and down the beach with me. We went to... She taught the pastor's conference. She cut the umbilical cord of my grandson in October, on October 15th. And I'm so thankful for all of that. But in the midst of it all, I'm saying to God, why is my wife sick? And as she began to turn in June, as it reappeared, and she began to get worse and worse, and I was thinking, okay, maybe God's not going to heal her. And maybe I've got another year with her. Maybe I've got another year and a half with her. I was just beginning to get my mind around that when in October she took a turn for the worst and then another turn for the worst and another turn for the worst. And I found myself standing in front of a doctor who said to me, she's not long for this earth. She's got a month maybe. And another doctor who said, we're talking days to weeks. And before I knew it, I'm by the edge of her bed and she's laboring to breathe. And I wonder, how can it be that God could do such miracles, and we've seen him do so many things, and we've called out to him, this church has called out to him, Calvary chapels all around the nation have been praying, churches in this town, pastors who are friends of mine, I got a message several times from Gil Garcia from Sun Life Chapel, telling me that their church has been praying for me. I got messages from all kinds of churches telling us, we're praying for your wife, we're praying for your wife. And yet she turns and she gets worse and worse and worse. Well, that's what I see in verse 3 of chapter 11. Therefore, the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. They sent a message. We sent a message to God through prayer. They sent a message through an individual to Jesus. And Jesus, it says, when he heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, which is interesting because Lazarus would die from that sickness. So how could Jesus say this sickness is not unto death? And we begin to get an idea that there is a different perspective from God on death. that when we watch someone die, they die to us, but they live on. And so Jesus says, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. And I've got to tell you that that's a hard statement. This sickness is not unto death, but Lazarus is going to deteriorate, and he's going to get to the point where he labors to breathe, and he's going to die so God can be glorified. Mary is going to grieve, and Martha's going to grieve, and the other family members, so God can be glorified. And so my wife was taken from me so God could be glorified. It's not always an easy text to understand, and yet I say, but Lord, I want you to be glorified in my life. And I know that Lisa wanted to glorify God in all of what she went through. And so he says, the sickness is not unto death, but so that God could be glorified. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Isn't that an interesting verse? In the midst of what they're about to go through, Lazarus himself dying, Mary and Martha full of grief for their brother who dies unexpectedly, and it says Jesus loved them. In fact, it says he loved them. So verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed for two more days in the place where he was. What? If you love somebody and you have the power to heal them, don't you immediately leave and heal them? If God loved me, wouldn't he heal my wife as we call out to God? If God loved her, wouldn't he heal her? Those of you that have gone through grief of a close loved one will understand what I've been going through for the last few days. We bought the home that we're in, I don't know what, 10, 12 years ago, somewhere around there. It was a four-bedroom house when we bought it. We added on a couple of rooms. We actually turned the laundry room into a bedroom. We added another room on it. And we had all three of our kids were living there when we moved in. And slowly, the house now is just me and Chris. So when the family finally went just a few days ago, I found myself rattling around this big house by myself. And I'm laying in my back bed, and it's the daytime, middle of the day. I don't want to eat, and I don't want to think. I'm trying not to think about her. And everywhere you walk through our house is her, you know, she did everything, all the decorations, everything she put it all there. I didn't have anything. She wouldn't let me have anything to do with it. It's funny, at the church, she would never have qualms about what, if I said, no, I don't want that, I want this. She would just immediately do, okay, fine. At home, I don't want that, I don't care. And so I'm laying there, and I'm tearing up, and I'm trying not to cry, and I'm just trying to get away from it. I don't know what I'm trying to do. And I roll over on my bed, and I look out the door, and framed on the wall is a cross that somebody from the church gave us. It says, God loves you. Now, I've been a pastor for 27 years. I pastored this church for 27 years. You guys have given us a lot of things over the years. Some of it's awesome. Some of it's not so awesome. Some of it we've taken and we've hung up in our room. And some of it I find a place in my shed. And there's a nice little place for my right there for that which has been given to us. So we were given this little cross by somebody somewhere along the way, and my wife found a spot on the wall that needed something there, and she put this cross up that says, God loves you. And I'm laying there in bed in all of this grief and pain and hurting and sorrow, and I turn to the wall, and it says, God loves you. And I say, do you really? I mean, would I be here now if you love me? Would my wife be gone if you loved her? And all of a sudden, as I look here at verse 5, and Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, I realize suddenly that they are a type of what we all go through. See, death is a common denominator among us. Whether you die at 10 days old, 20 years old, 40 years old, or 100 years old, you will leave Mary and Martha's behind you. You will leave those, unless by the time you're 100, you've isolated everybody and you're an awful person and nobody cares. But other than that, you are going to leave hurting, grieving people behind you. And all of a sudden, I realize that this passage is a passage for those who are left behind. God is saying, look, I loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and God loved Lisa and loves me, and yet I am going through what people in the church have gone through for centuries, and if the Lord tarries, we'll go through as well. And the common denominator here among us, I've said before, the statistics on death are staggering. One out of every one person dies. I say in our New Year's Eve service on a regular basis, listen, in a room this size with this many people, this time next year, some of us will not be here. And I didn't say that as a prophetic word. I wasn't saying, thus says the Lord, some of you guys here are going to die. But it's true. In a room this size, with this many people in it, within a year, some of us will not be here. That is the truth. Little did I know that as I said that a year ago, that I was, in a way, prophesying my wife and what would happen to her. That she would not be there. It should rattle us. It should really help us to understand life is indeed short. James said, our life's but a vapor. It's here one moment and it's gone the next. So Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and he doesn't answer their prayer. That sometimes doesn't compute to us, does it? If he loves us, he would answer our prayers. If he loves me, he wouldn't let me be in the pain that I'm in now. If he loves me, he wouldn't let my children be going through what my children are going through now. But he does love us. And he has a plan. Verse 7, then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. Now they argue with him because people have been trying to kill him in Judea. And finally, he says to them boldly, he tries to explain to them why they're going back, and they don't get it. They're like a 10th grader in an algebra class, just staring at him. And in verse 14, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now he had said in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death. But now he says Lazarus is dead. He now speaks of these two different perspectives, the perspective of God upon death and the perspective of a man upon death. Two days before my wife died, she said to me, I want you here with me when I die. And it was a little bit of a frustrating moment for me. And I said to her, how can I assure that? How can I promise you that? How can I, you're doing things, you're around, you're doing things for her, family's there to help. What do I do? Just stay here, don't leave, don't ever move? What do I do? Well, God's good. And even though I didn't stay by her bed for the next 48 hours, I was there when I noticed her breath beginning to change. And I thought, this is it. And I knelt down by her bed and I watched her breathe her last. And at the moment I knelt there and I called out her name and she opened her eyes and she breathed and then she breathed it out. She never took another breath. And I opened her eyes and they were fixed and they were dilated and she was gone. But from God's perspective, something else happened. From Lisa's perspective, she never died. For at the moment she heard me saying, Lisa, 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 in my panic at her last breath, God welcomed her into heaven. And she had been in pain, and she had had a lack of clarity from the pain drugs. Even in the last few days, she didn't want the pain drugs. She fought it to the very last because it made her cloudy. And she didn't want to be cloudy. She wanted to be with us, and she wanted to be with her children and her grandchildren. So she didn't want it, but she had to have it because of the pain. So she really struggled with that. So there was a lack of clarity in those last 24 hours. They weren't good hours. But at the moment that she died, the Bible says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of the saints. There was a sudden clarity in the presence of God. And Lisa never died. To me, she died and I grieve. But to God, she lives. And she lives on. And that's the perspective that changed. And so Jesus goes to Galilee, and he gets there, and Martha runs out to meet him. And Martha, look at verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's a true statement from her perspective. Remember that Jesus had said, Lazarus is dead. He went on to say, "And I'm glad I wasn't there," which is an interesting statement. Had he been there, he would have not had him die. "But I'm glad I wasn't there so that you can believe." There's one word that makes its way through this whole text, and it is the word believe. He wants us to believe. And so she says, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But then she says, but even now, even in her grief, even in not knowing what's going on and what she knows about Jesus and the miracle worker that's in front of her and what's happened in her life and that Lazarus has died, even though they're part of the miracle working team of Jesus, there's this death in their life. And she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She's got this struggle in her mind. God can heal, and God could heal, and God loves Lazarus, but he didn't heal. And if you'd been here, he would have been healed, but he hasn't. And I've got to say that I've gone through that same struggle. God, why didn't you heal her, and why wouldn't you heal her? And she's done so much for you, and she why? What's going on? But yet I know. The night before her memorial service, I found myself laying in bed, and I said, Why couldn't we have just gone with her? Or why couldn't it have just been an auto wreck? I have a life insurance policy on me. And I said, the kids could have got the life insurance policy and it would have been great. Why couldn't I have just go? And I told you I'd watched her last breath. And so I breathed out my breath and I held it, not taking another one. And I said, just take me. And God spoke to me while I'm holding my breath like a dummy. Don't you trust me? And I said, yeah, Lord, I do trust you. I don't understand it at all, but I trust you. That's Martha. Lord, had you been here, he wouldn't have died. But even now I know whatever you ask God, he'll do for you. And she's got this what she knows about God, what she knows about Jesus, doesn't compute to the world that she's living in. And we have that. That happens to us. We have those kind of struggles. And I think Martha becomes a type of me. Martha becomes a type of you when we don't understand the grief and the sorrow that we face. And so Jesus says to Martha in verse 6:23, your brother will rise again. That gets right to the heart of the issue, doesn't it? I'm going to see Lisa again. Her body will actually be resurrected and God will change it. And she'll be reunited with us and me. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, and this is a powerful verse. In fact, if you're going to memorize any verse in the Bible, if you've never memorized a verse, let this be the first one. Verse 15, I am. Remember the name of God in the Old Testament? Yahweh, I am that I am. I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Lazarus is the type of every believer that has lived and died and will be resurrected. If you believe in Jesus, then you will, even though you die, you will live. And he's saying to me through this text that Lisa believed in me. And therefore, even though she died, she will live. And then from God's perspective, verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Again, from God's perspective, Lazarus never died. From God's perspective, Lisa never died. From a human perspective, she died and we buried her. But from God's perspective, she never died. And read it again, verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, let me ask you this question. There's two qualifications in that verse. If you live and you believe, you will never die. Number one, how many of you here are alive? Do you need to check a pulse to see whether or not you're there? Trust me, in preaching to some of you guys, I wonder, are you alive? If you are alive, if you live and you believe, you will never die. That's the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, if you live and only go to church on Saturday, or if you live and believe in Jesus only, if you live and speak in tongues, if you live and are Catholic, if you live and are a Baptist, if you live and you go to church, if you, he doesn't say any of that. If you live and believe, you will never die. See, the beginning of salvation is God initiating you, calling you, choosing you. The Bible says that he stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone will open the door, he'll come in and dine with you. The Bible says, and Jesus spoke this in John chapter 7, no one comes to the Son unless the Father first draws him. In other words, there's a call that you heard. In your testimony, you might not start it off with, God called me. I heard him. He knocked on the door of my heart. Because from your perspective, that's not what happened. But that's what happened. Because there's none of you here today that believes or that will believe that didn't have God initiate your salvation. He first began to work in your life. He first began to draw you. But the very next step after the initiation of your salvation by God is you believing. Some people believe, well, I raised my hand and then I got saved. I prayed a prayer. No, you didn't. You believed. And at the moment you believed, you were saved, and then you raised your hand, and then you prayed a prayer, and then you went forward, and then you began to change your life. Now, people say to me, and there's a criticism that I've had over the years, because at the end of the message, I give an altar call, and I say, if you believe in Jesus, you can be saved. And so people say, well, Robert teaches an easy believism. And what they want is, listen, we ought to understand that when you live for Jesus, you need to repent and you need to live your life for him. And he's just teaching this easy believism that you believe in God and then you're saved. And yes, if you want to put it in those terms that I teach an easy believism, then I'll agree, because that's what the Bible says. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish and have everlasting life. It says in John chapter 1 that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to as many as believe in his name. And Jesus said, if you live and believe, you will never die. And so you believe. Now what happens at the moment that you say, I believe and I'm going to raise my hand, or I believe and I'm going to pray, is that you are born again and you are transformed by God into a different person. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. That's where the repentance comes in. The first thing you do is believe. And then you say, I don't want to be the person I used to be. I don't want to live like I used to live. I want to live for God, and I want to be obedient to him, and I want to be glorified by him. And all of those things become evidence that you believed. God initiated, you believed, and then your life radically changed. But don't think that God initiated and you radically changed and then you believed. And if you want to teach that, that's as unbiblical as it gets. That's teaching works as salvation. You do something, and what does Ephesians tell us? That there is no work by which we are saved, but it is by grace through faith, which is believing. Now, the Lord asked me this question as well. If you live and you believe, you will never die. Do you believe this? My answer is yes, Lord, I believe it. And I'll ask you this question. If you live and you believe, you will never die. Do you believe that? Then that's what you need to do, is to believe. Now, Martha leaves and Mary comes out to see him. Martha's going through this kind of this intellectual struggle with what she knows about God and the reality of her world and how these things are different. And how could this happen to me if God loves me? She's going through all of that. Martha is a little different. She's just consumed in her grief. Her brother has died. She was probably there when he died. She's just caught in this grief. And verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Different than Martha. Martha comes with this intellectual kind of thing. She says the same thing, but she collapses at the feet of Jesus. This is an emotional display of grief. I understand I've been able to maintain around most people when I see them. My eyes may tear up a little bit when I'm talking to someone. They say, how are you? And I say, it's tough. But there are certain people that I've broken down in front of because of our relationship, because we're close. And I've embraced them and wept as hard as I can cry. Mary saw Jesus and she collapsed on the ground. Lord, had you been here? This is Mary whom Jesus loves. And yet she's in all of this grief. And Jesus had said earlier, I'm glad that Lazarus is dead, that she's going through this grief. And so Jesus responds in verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and Jesus who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? He wants to go see the grave, and that's not uncommon, right? When you're grieving for someone, I want to go to the grave. Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now, as Jesus wept, they look at him and they say, see how he loved him. Couldn't this one who was, as says, healed people have stopped this sickness from happening to Lazarus? Jesus wept in such a way that they saw his tears. It was a deep grieving. It wasn't like the old Indian commercial. Do you remember where the Indian saw trash along the side of the road and a tear went down the Indian's eye, face? Jesus wept bitterly. And when I was 25 years old and I taught this passage, I had a whole section on why Jesus wept. It could have been this and it could have been that. Listen, Jesus wept because he was grieving with Mary. And as you have grieved for the one that you have loved that has gone to be with the Lord, and as I have grieved for Lisa, as we have grieved together for her, Jesus has grieved with us out of empathy because he loves us. He grieves together with us. He's not cold-heartedly saying, listen, he's going to rise again. Don't weep like that. Or like some people say, listen, you should be celebrating their life. They're in the presence of God. We should have a party. You shouldn't be crying. Listen, shuddy. Before you say something like that, don't say to people, God wanted them in heaven. God needed another angel. God needed them more than you needed them. Don't say we should have a party instead. Just cry with people. The Bible says, mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep. If there was anybody that had the words to comfort Mary, who was a sobbing mess at the feet of Jesus, it was Jesus. And yet he wept with her. He knew he was going to rise him from the dead, and yet he wept with her. Now he says, where have you laid him? And they take him to the tomb, and now they're outside of the tomb. And as I said, this is not uncommon, nor is it any different than what we want. I've visited the grave of my wife on several occasions. It's not uncommon to want to go to where they're buried. But Jesus said, take away the stone. Now that's uncommon. He's all of a sudden take away the stone. He gets to the grave and he's got Jews with him that are there. He's got the family that are there with him. And he says, take away the stone. And they go, what are you going to do? You're going to go in and see his body. You're not going to be able to handle it. Because the decay of the body within 4 days, the body changes so radically after death that in just a few hours, just a few minutes really, if you don't bring the person back to life, their body changes so much, it starts right away, that you can't live. After 4 days, it's brutal. So Martha says to him, Martha's sister who was dead said, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Lord, you want to take away the stone? You want to go into the tomb? There's going to be a bad stench, Jesus. And he said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? What's the common thread in this entire text? Believe. I'm glad he died so that you will believe, he said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anybody who believes, lives and believes will never die. And now, did I not say to you, Martha, that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? What is he challenging her belief on? Not moving the stone. Jesus said, move the stone. And she said, oh, but Lord, if you do, it stinks. And Jesus said, I told you that if you believe in me, you'll see the glory of God. So the believing is connected to the doing. In other words, do you believe God enough in what he said to live like he said? I find that this is the struggle for many people who believe in God. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe Jesus is God. They believe he died upon the cross. They believe he rose from the dead. And when God says, I want you out of that improper relationship, but Lord, you need to move out from that girl. Get out of that house. But I don't know that I can do that. You need to stop living this way. You need to give up the alcohol. Stop getting it. But Lord, I don't know that I can do that. You don't believe God enough to do what he said. You believe in him. You believe in the resurrection. You believe that he's sent from God. You believe in him. But you don't believe him enough to remove the stone. And so you come to church and we hear what God says and we walk out and we have our excuses and we never see the glory of God in our lives. What did Jesus say? Did I not say to you that if you would believe in me, you would see the glory of God? The same thing is said to you and I believe. And that if you would say, I believe God enough to change the way I live as a Christian, okay? I'm not talking about believing in salvation. I'm talking about living as a Christian for him. I believe God enough that it's going to change the way I live, and I'm going to get out of this relationship, or I'm going to move out today, or I'm going to start seeking the kingdom of God first, or I'm going to change the way that I'm doing things financially, or I'm going to begin to treat my wife this way because Jesus told me to. Not excuses. When Jesus said to love your wife and to die for her, or Jesus told you gals to submit to your husband, and you go, Lord, by now he stinks. You know, you got your reasons. Lord, I can't do that. But when you say, but Lord, I believe you. I believe you. And you now begin to do and live, you suddenly begin to see the glory of God. And I wonder how much glory of God would be revealed in our lives if we would just remove the stone. If we would not come up with all our excuses and reasons why something can't happen. If he told us about it, it needs to be obeyed. Now they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he says to God, God, I'm doing this here, I'm talking to you because these people need to see me talking to you. He doesn't really ever ask God to give him the power to resurrect him from the dead because Jesus has the power to resurrect him from the dead. But he just says, I want people to know that we're in cahoots with the resurrection. That's verses 42 and 43. But then in verse 43, that's verses 41 and 42, actually. In verse 43, now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. This is a down payment on the resurrection. This is a preview of the resurrection. Sometimes the preview is better than the movie. You ever notice that? You go to the movie and you watch the preview and you go, I want to go see that movie. Then you go to the movie and you go, everything that was good was in the preview. The movie was awful. This preview is not better than the real thing. This is very dramatic. And I can't do what I would like to do because it would freak everybody out and everybody would go, that's over the top. They moved the stone out of the way and Jesus walked up to that dark cave, that tomb, and he screamed. That's what it says. He cried out, Lazarus, come forth. What will the Bible says that there will be a shout from heaven, and we who are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air, but we will not precede those who have died, for their graves will be opened and they will meet the Lord in the air. What will the shout from heaven be like that calls the resurrection of people forward? It has been said that Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come forth, because had he just said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have come forth. But more than that, being who he was, had he just said, come forth, it would have been the resurrection. Not the preview of the resurrection, but it would have been the resurrection. Now, Lazarus comes out to the shock of everyone. It says, and he who had been dead came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now they're all standing around stunned. This man who had been dead for 4 days waddles out like a mummy. And Jesus says, take all that stuff off of him. And now they're looking and they're embracing. And all of this is the type of the reunion that we will have. As Mary and Martha run up to Lazarus and embrace him and unwrap him and kiss his face and love on him, it is a type of us being reunited with our families. Someone said to me here recently, I don't know that we'll know our loved ones in heaven. Are you crazy? Do you think that suddenly we're going to get to heaven and go, I spent my life with my wife and now I won't know her? Someone else said to me, I don't think that you will have that special relationship in heaven. Do you think, and I understand that marriage is for here on earth, okay? But I have a special relationship with my kids and I have a special relationship with my grandkids. And do you think that I won't have a special relationship with Lisa in eternity? And this preview of Mary and Martha running up and embracing Lazarus and holding him is a preview of me grabbing a hold of my wife. And it will be every bit as real. Just as real as it was for them will be that reunion of me with my wife, of you with your loved one that has gone before you. Now, I'm out of time, but I want one more point, okay? Then in verse 45, this ties up the whole text. I'd said to you that through this is the whole thread of one word, believe, right? Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did, believed in him. These are the Jewish leaders of Israel who have been enemies of Christ up to this point. Many of them see and they believe. They're around that tomb when Lazarus comes out and there's friends and Mary and Martha have Lazarus and they're embracing him and they're loving him and they're crying and there's this resurrection scene that is right in front of them and it's all phenomenal. And Jesus doesn't turn around to the Jewish leaders that are there and say to them, I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes with me, please. And I would like none of you here to leave early. We'll release you here in just a moment. If you want to give your life to me today and believe in me, I'd like you to raise your hand. It doesn't do that. It just says they believed. And because they believed, what do we know because of verse 16? Connect 25 to 16. If you live and believe, you will never die. Jesus, that's easy believism. No, it's the truth. And today, if you believe, hey, the belief may cause you to raise your hand or it may cause you to pray a prayer. It may cause you to come forward. But there are people every weekend in church that make a decision to believe in Jesus and don't tell anyone for a while. And they are just as changed as anybody else. Because it's not raising your hand or praying a prayer or going forward or joining a church or becoming religious that saves you. Those are all things that may or may not happen after you get saved. It is simply believing. And I'll close today. And I wish I had more time, but I don't. But I'll close today by just saying this. Do you believe in him? Do you believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? And that if you ask him to forgive you, that he will forgive your sin? And if you do, then he who lives, check your pulse, and he who believes will never die. And even if you die here from our human perspective, you will never die. Lisa never missed a beat. When people describe death in books, they're fond of saying, and then everything went dark. They're describing someone's death, and then the gun was at their head, and then everything went dark. Ooh, okay, that's not death for a believer. It would say, and then the gun went to their head, and everything went brilliant in the presence of God. She never missed a moment. She went from the fogginess of the pain and the pain medication to the clarity of standing in front of Jesus in the reality. And isn't that incredible? I don't know that there's any better place for us to stop. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that we can take this time today to look over this passage. We thank you that we have here a type of the grieving Christian in Mary and Martha, and that we see your response. And Lord, we thank you that we see the struggle that Martha has in who you are and what's happened in her world, and that we have this preview of this resurrection, and that we will one day embrace those that have gone before us. And it will be every bit as real as when Mary and Martha embraced Lazarus. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.